Our worship continues with the reading of Holy Scripture.
The scripture reading today is from Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The word of the Lord.
Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bow before you. We come as those who are hungry and thirsty to know you, to receive from you a word that will refresh us and strengthen us. And we pray that you would take the word of Scripture that is read and the word that is proclaimed and hide from us that which will do us no good, and seal in our hearts that which is a true word from you that will nourish and enrich our lives in faithful service to Jesus Christ. So bring your blessing. It is through Christ we pray. Amen. As I begin this morning, let me remind you that in your bulletin you will find some sermon notes. And they may be helpful as our sermon proceeds this morning or after the sermon to think more about the person who is at the heart of the message today and who will be at the heart of the message in the next 5 weeks or so. In the next 5 Sundays, we're going to be looking together at the life of a man called Abraham, of whom we have already sung and about whom we've heard in our scripture reading, a man whose life and faith have impacted more people in human history even than our Lord Jesus. Abraham stands at the foundation not only of the Christian faith in the Christian scriptures, in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel. Abraham is mentioned as an ancestor of our Lord Jesus, and he is held up by the Apostle Paul, especially in his letters to the Galatians and Romans, as the paradigm of the faith that all Christians are to have. Abraham stands not only at the foundation of Christian faith, but he stands at the foundation of Jewish faith as well, as the ancestor of all Jewish people. And he stands not only at the foundation of Jewish faith, but he stands at the foundation of Islamic faith as well, both as an ancestor of the Arabs and, as the Quran would say, as one of the first Muslims. Even before Muhammad, Abraham is looked upon as a Muslim. The word Muslim simply means one who submits to God, the one true God, the monotheistic God, one who submits to God. And Islam holds up Abraham, as I trust we do, as one who submitted faithfully to the will of God. So Abraham is claimed in one way or another by each of the world's 3 great monotheistic religions, and they comprise somewhere around 55 to 65% of the world's population. That's somewhere over 3.5 billion people. 3.5 billion people have some sort of allegiance to this man who is going to be at the center of our attention. 3.5 billion people who differ in much. And some of those differences are significant, but who are united by this common ancestor, whether literally or spiritually, by this common ancestor about whom you and I therefore need to know. About whom you and I need to know. And we turn to the pages of Holy Scripture to focus on the story of Abraham. Scriptures that are the Jewish scriptures. Scriptures acknowledged by many Muslims as faithful to the story of Abraham, though both the Jews and the Muslims have other stories as well that come from their various traditions. So in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Abraham's faith and story. We're going to do so with the help of our Bible, a story which begins in the first book of the Bible at the end of the 11th chapter of Genesis, where we are told that Abraham's family, led by his father, a man by the name of Terah, leaves a city in which they have lived, a place called Ur, U-R, Ur on the Euphrates in modern-day Iraq, a modern, sophisticated, cultivated city, a wealthy city. This is taking place somewhere between 1600 and 2000 years before Christ. And we know about Ur because of discoveries, archaeological discoveries, that go back around 2,500 years or so before the birth of Christ. They leave this city of Ur and they travel north into what is now modern-day Syria, close to the border of Turkey, to a place called Haran. And we're told this in the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we pick up the story today about Abraham in the 12th chapter, the opening verses of the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, where we read this. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is an enormous promise. We're not going to focus on it today. We will in the days that lie ahead. An enormous promise, which in an amazing way has been fulfilled. There may be parts of Scripture where we say, oh, that's a stretch to say that's been fulfilled in this way or another. But when this promise was made, Abram was just one. When it was recorded in Scripture, the Jewish people, his descendants, were in exile. They could have been obliterated. And yet this promise, in more ways than we can imagine, has come true. So the Lord says to Abraham, "Go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Gives him a great promise. And we read in verse 4, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him. And Lot, his nephew, went with him." Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarah and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions that they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, modern-day Israel and Palestine, the West Bank, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So Abram built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. He is in the region of a town called Birzeit, with which we as a congregation have a sister relationship with a Catholic church there, Our Lady Queen of Peace, we have for a couple of decades, almost right there at that community where we have a present-day contact. He builds an altar there to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And then Abram journeyed on by stages toward the Negev, that is to the desert in the south, toward the land of Egypt. So this is the opening story about Abraham in the pages of Holy Scripture. And this morning I want to make three simple observations about this particular story, draw to our attention three aspects of the story which I think are critical to understanding Abraham, to understanding Abraham's God, and to understanding our God as we follow in his footsteps. I want us to think about God as a God who calls, who speaks and who calls ordinary individuals, and through that call gives our lives meaning and purpose. I want us to think about the God of Abraham who directs human lives, gives directives to human lives, who said to Abraham, "Go," who holds the future in the palm of his hands, whether we know what that future is or not. Our future in the palm of his hands, whether we know what that future is or not. I want us to think about the God of Abraham, before whom Abraham stopped. Just stopped. Stopped his going. Stopped to give thanks and praise and offer the sacrifice of his life in response to the grace that he found within this God. Our God, long before the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, the pattern or understanding of our God, defined and experienced by this solitary individual, Abraham, forefather of our faith and the faith of many. So let's think this morning about Abraham, or begin to think about him. First of all, in terms of the call of God that he experienced, the fact that he believed not only in God, that there was one God, but this God spoke and spoke to ordinary individuals like him, and in his case, not only spoke to him, but called him to become a part of God's great and enormous purposes. How amazing is that? You ever think of it, how small we are, like ants in this huge universe? And yet we have the gall to believe, as Abraham did, that God is interested in us, knows us by name, speaks to us, and calls us into his plans and purposes. Now the Lord said to Abraham, Genesis says, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's home to the land that I will show you." This is his call. Or in Hebrews chapter 11, as we heard in our scripture reading, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out not knowing where he was going. Abraham obeyed when he was called by God, when God spoke to him and called him. Sometimes when we think, if we do think about God calling people, we limit it to God's call to enter the ministry or to become a missionary. When were you called to enter the ministry or to become a missionary? I hope that anyone who steps into a pulpit has a strong sense of God's call within their life. Without that, how in the world would we begin to think about speaking in the name of God? How arrogant is that unless God calls us to do that? But when we look at Scripture and we think about the God who speaks and the God who calls, God's call is by no means limited just to those who enter a pulpit or those who travel overseas to be missionaries. The Protestant reformers, going back about 400 years ago now to the 1500s, as they read Scripture, pulled out as one of their central tenets the fact that the God who calls does not merely call people to go into full-time Christian service, earn their living by entering the ministry, but calls people to full-time Christian service in all kinds of ways, in the professions that they profess, in the jobs that they do, in the families in which they are a part. So they took this sense of call and said, this applies to every person, not merely to those who become ministers or missionaries. In the case of Abraham, his call was not to become a minister. There is nothing in the pages of Scripture that say he became an ordained minister because of the call. He remained a shepherd. He remained a family person. He remained, we find in Scripture, a soldier who could mobilize his people in defense and in attack. He did not become, in our sense, a minister, but nevertheless, he was called. And the reformers emphasized this truth for every ordinary person. Abram, an ordinary person. You and I, ordinary people, called in our daily lives. And this call makes all the difference when it comes to finding meaning and significance, not just in the great things of life, but in the mundane things of life as well. Reformation theologian John Calvin puts it like this. He says, this point is to be noted. The Lord bids each one of us in all life's actions to look to his calling. He has appointed duties for every person in his or her particular way of life, and has named these various kinds of livings callings. The way we get our living, the job that we do, not just a living, but a calling, the old Latin word, or from the Latin word in English, is vocation. Every person who believes in the God of Abraham has a vocation, a calling from God. The Lord's calling, says Calvin, is in everything the beginning and foundation of well-doing. And if there is anyone who will not direct himself to it, there will be no harmony among the several parts of his life. Accordingly, your life will be best ordered when it is directed to this goal. The magistrate will discharge his functions more willingly. The head of household will confine himself to his duty. Each one will bear and swallow the discomforts, vexations, weariness, and anxieties in his or her way of life when he or she has been persuaded that the burden was laid upon them by God. From this will arise also a singular consolation, says Calvin, that no task will be so sordid and base provided you obey your calling in it, that it will not shine and be reckoned very precious in God's sight. Half century later, the poet George Herbert put it poetically like this. He said, "Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see, and what I do in anything to do it as for thee." A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine, who sweeps a room as for thy laws makes that and the action fine. This is the famous stone that turneth all to gold. It changes everything in life if you understand that God speaks and speaks to you and me as ordinary people and calls us in the path of life that we are to pursue. This is the famous stone that turneth all to gold. For that which God doth touch and own cannot for less be told. The call of God to an ordinary person gives meaning not only to the great things in life, but the small things in life. Some of you may know of the name and the work of a man called Viktor Frankl, who survived concentration camp in Auschwitz in World War II. Frankl was a neurologist and psychiatrist whose approach to his profession was colored by that overwhelming experience that he had and by the observations he made in the concentration camp between two types of people, those who survived, in a sense, with their integrity intact, and those who were crushed by what happened to them. I presume he was one of those who survived with his integrity intact. But he looked at these two kinds of responses to the devastation that people faced, and he said, you know, there are two responses. There are choices that can be made. He said the difference lay in those who were able to hold on to a sense of meaning and significance, even in the midst of awful terror and desolation, and those who lost it. If you lost any sense of meaning and significance, he said, you were done, you were gone. But if you could hold on to it, he said, then you could somehow even thrive in that terrible, terrible situation. Meaning and significance. For Abraham and for you and me, knowing that the God of the universe speaks and to us and calls us to live the lives he's given to us. Now, it's a completely different sermon to go into how exactly we discern that call. For another time, we will pursue that. We've done that in the past, and we will do that in the future. There are a few notes in the sermon notes today about that. But that God calls ordinary people is something we learn from Abraham and which transforms the meaning and the significance of ordinary lives. The God who calls, and this is the second thing, also directs. The God who calls also directs. Holds the future in the palm of his hand and says to you and me, here's the path, move in it. Go, says God to Abraham, and go, says God to us as well. Back to the scripture, to the 12th chapter of Genesis and the 11th chapter of Hebrews at verse 8 in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out, not knowing where he was going. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. The God of Abraham speaks and calls and directs our lives, your life and my life. Abraham had no clue where he was going to go. He just knew that there was a future that God had for him, and that God knew what that future was. And in a sense, that was enough. That God had a future for him, and God knew where that future was. And in some senses, that was enough. And he was willing to let go of what held him to the past in order to move into that future with God. Some people never move into the future with God or with anybody else. They're stuck in the present or they're stuck in the past. Some people move into the future, but they never enjoy it. They wish they were somewhere else. But here is this vision that comes from Abraham that God is always calling us, and then directing us to move into the future with God in front. saying, come on, come on, move forward with me. Some do, some don't. Sometimes we're stuck in the past because we won't let go of something that somebody did to us at some time. We cannot forgive because of what happened to us, or we cannot get over what happened to us in the past. And through Jesus Christ, God says to us, let that go so that you can move with me into the future that I have for you. Counselor Amy Botwinnick says this about people whom she counsels who have gone through divorce, but it could be said about any who have gone through any major rupture in relationships, in personal life or in business life. She says this. She says, I can spend 5 minutes with a person and tell right away if they're going to move forward or stay stuck. With someone who is still angry, you can feel the negative energy radiating outward because this person has allowed bitterness to become his or her whole life. It consumes all thoughts and is all he or she can think about. I can spend 5 minutes with a person, she says, and tell right away if they're going to move forward or stay stuck. If they have a future, and if they want to move into that future, or if they are held and grasped by something in the present and the past, which stunts their growth and stunts their move forward. God's direction, though, the God of Abraham, is always forward. Go, set out, move forward. And I'm ahead of you. You may not know where you're going, but this is where I want you to be. I'll take care of the past. I'll take care of all of that, the injustices, the unfairness of it all, the pain of it all, the loss of it all. But here I am. Will you move with me? Last week, Quinn spoke about what it's like to be in exile and drew attention to the fact that in its history, the people of Israel lived in exile some 500, 600 years before the birth of Christ. And they had a choice to make in exile. Do we simply lament our past, though there is lamenting to be done? Are there things to be held on to from the past? Yes, there are. We don't let go of everything. We are formed and shaped by that. But do we believe that God is here in the present and in the future? Oh, yes, says the prophet Jeremiah in the name of God. You must believe in that. And in the 29th chapter of Jeremiah gives this enormous Abrahamic type promise and commitment. God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. To give you a future and a hope. This is what Abraham had, a future and a hope, not based on his own life, but based on the God who holds the future in the palm of his hands. Some people have not only no future, but they have no hope. And if that's a picture of your life, then there are questions that you have to ask about your life. And you need to balance them still, though, with what God says to Abraham to go. No future, no hope. If it is overwhelming, if it is part of your experience every single day so that you cannot get out of the bubble that you live in and every other thought is painful, then what I need to say to you is that you need to think seriously as to whether you not only have depression, but clinical depression that you need to speak to with a physician. And the word go is for you to go, to leave any sense of shame. There is no shame in that behind. And to go and speak to somebody who clinically knows how to help you. And there's some who languish and don't even do that, but you need to. And that word of God is for you to go. Go see your physician. Some of you may have little hope about the future because you have been through something which is traumatic. And you're not ready quite yet to move into the future. You hope you will be, but you've had a loss, a grief, which is overwhelming in your life. To you too, I would still say, go. Go to a friend. Go to a counselor. It may seem trite, but a problem shared is a problem halved. And speak to someone in the body of Christ. This is what God calls us to do in fellowship with one another. The word is still go, move into the future, carefully and shrewdly, but go to someone and share it. But having said that there are real difficulties in life, there are clinical issues in life, there is real grief in life. Having said that, there are some who will not go into the future because they have bought into a faithless and a pessimistic frame of mind, in which everything is always negative, in which nothing is possible. As someone said in a list, sometimes when we're at our worst, we say things like this: what do I have to look forward to? The future is empty for me. Things will never get better. There are no solutions to my problems. I'll never get over what happened. I'll never get back to the way I was. There's nothing I can do to make things better. There is no point in trying. I only see things getting worse in the future. Everything is going downhill. It is too late for me. And we allow those thoughts to lay within our hearts and our minds until they dictate our life. Whereas Abram had another word that filled his life. Everything's going downhill. Too late for me. Abram, age 75? No, not too late. Not too late. God says, at every stage in life, in some way, shape, or another, every stage in life, go, move on. Let go. Yes, there's much to hold on to, but let go of those things that stand in the way between you and the God of Abraham and move on with him, whether it's in spiritual terms or relational terms or in geographic terms or financial terms. Move on with God. I may not know where the future is, but God does. And in that, like Abraham, we must grow in trust. Abram found meaning and purpose in his life and a sense of confidence in the midst of much that he did not know, believing in God's call and God's direction, the fact that God had a future for him and would share it in due time. As a response to this great gift of God, this knowledge of who God was, the God who speaks and calls and directs and holds the future, Abraham made sure that from time to time, he stopped. He just stopped and turned his whole attention to this God in an act of worship, an act of sacrifice. We find this in our passage on a couple of occasions when Abram comes to the land of Canaan. He passes through the land to the place at Shechem to the oak of Moreh. We read at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So Abraham built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then we read in the very next verse, he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. On his way, but stopping and pausing as you are doing today in being here, stopping and pausing before the presence of this God who called and directed, who spoke to an ordinary person such as Abraham. And we have been called and directed to do this. We're doing it today, but this is something we, as followers of Jesus Christ and as those who learn from the faith of Abraham, should do not only one day a week, but day by day in our lives. From the age of 13, not every day, but almost every day, I've set aside a time. I was taught this in Sunday school, to set aside a time for God. Call it a quiet time. Many people do. A quiet time every day for God. Doesn't always work out, but most days it does. At times it has been a duty, but at this stage in my life, I count it as a privilege and something I could not live without. Pastor Rick Warren sums up what's involved in a quiet time very simply in six brief statements, and you'll find these in the bulletin insert. He says, find a place to be quiet, just a place to be quiet. In a noisy world, just be quiet before God. Pray briefly, he says, then read the scripture. Don't have to read a lot. You'll find on the back of your bulletin a place to start reading scripture. Read the scripture. Think. Meditate. And then he says, write. Write something, not an essay. Just write something down to get what's in here out there. And then pray again, he says. Very simple. A little practice. It could take 10 minutes, 15, 20, half an hour. But do it. Stop. And in that action, offer yourself as a sacrifice back to God. The God of Abraham, the creator of the universe, speaks to simple people like you and me as he did to Abraham. He calls us in our lives, gives us meaning and purpose, directs us into the future that he holds in the palm of his hand, before whom we should bow in praise and adoration. What a life. What an impact for a person who did what God wanted him to do, more than anybody could ever conceive or imagine. And such will be true of your life and mine as well, if we follow in his path. Let us pray. Holy God, we bow before you, amazed that you should hear us, but grateful that you were and are the God of Abraham. And so we have confidence that you will speak to us and call us and guide us as we set out day by day to move into your future. Amen.